Welcome to Bayside. We're glad that you joined us this morning. Glad that you're here. If you're a visitor, as Pastor Thomas said, welcome to you. Hope you feel a part of things here. Certainly this morning, and if you're a visitor, it's going to be a little different this morning. We're going to be doing kind of something that's not a little out of the ordinary, not too out of the ordinary. But what I'm going to be doing this morning is sharing Bayside's vision and then kind of our future mission. I shared this at a business meeting a couple of weeks ago, and the response was just very, very good. And so then as Pastor Thomas and I were kind of talking about it, we thought, well, let's just share this thing with the whole congregation. So that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to be sharing kind of our vision, kind of where we're headed in this next season of ministry here at Bayside. I think it'll be a good morning. I think hopefully God will just kind of stir some things up in you. That's our prayer this morning. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start with a few verses from the book of John, John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, please take that one home with you. If you'd like, all the verses will be up on the screen. One thing this morning is we're going to be going through a fair amount of Scripture. We won't dissect all of them, but let's start with this text from John 20, starting in verse 19. This is going to kind of lay the foundation, I think, for our vision. John 20, verse 19. Let me set this up here real quick before. At this point in the story, Jesus had been, of course, crucified. He had been laid in a tomb for 3 days. He had risen. This is the day that he had risen. Of course, some ladies saw him at the tomb. He interacted with them, but the majority of his disciples at this point had not seen him. And so this is on that same day that he rose, but it's the evening of that day. And this is kind of his first interaction with the disciples. All right, let's get into it. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." Now, I want to pause for a moment because that's significant. When Jesus said, "Peace be with you," Jesus was the Prince of Peace. And so it was cool that he walked into this room, said, "Peace be with you," and he was there. And in some ways, he's saying, "I'm here." And we know, as full New Testament believers, we know that Jesus became our peace, our spiritual peace. Romans talks about that consistently, that there was animosity, hostility between us and God because of our sin. Jesus came, died on the cross, took our sin, just like we sang about, not part of the sin, but the whole of our sin, took it upon himself on the cross, rose again, defeated sin. We trust in that and we're saved. Can I get an amen? All right, so he shares the gospel right there. Peace be with you. And then he expounds on it a little bit, which I love. Verse 20, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He said, "You know what? I'm going to show you why you have this peace. Because I died." He showed him his hands that had the nails in them. He showed him his side that had the spear in it. But then he didn't stay dead. So that picture that he came in showing him that he died, but then being there alive, was the reason they could have this peace. Wonderful. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. I like that. They were glad. You know, they might not have understood the full doctrinal ramifications, but they saw Jesus. I want to tell you this morning, you don't have to understand it, and maybe none of us understand the full implications of Christ and all the fullness of that, but if we get a glimpse of him this morning, it'll make us glad. All right, here's the verse we're going to focus on this morning. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Think about that statement for a moment. As God sent Jesus, now Jesus sends us. In the same way that Jesus was told to go by God, now Jesus tells us to go. So the question is this, how and where was Jesus sent? How was Jesus sent, and where was Jesus sent? Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for that wonderful time of praising you and singing and worshiping and adoring you. God, you are so worthy of that. Father, I want to ask now that you would just be very, very present and moving among us through your Spirit. I would ask, God, that we would each have hearts that are soft this morning. Lord, if we've had a tough week, Lord, meet us here this morning. Lord, may we get a glimpse of you like those disciples did. Father, I pray that this time that we have to share our vision and put this forward can be a wonderful, holy moment, God, that inspires and causes us to be prepared for what's ahead. Father, we commit this to you. Jesus, you are the head of all things. We just pray this in your name now. Amen. Okay, so how was Jesus sent? We're going to look at, in talking about our vision, we're going to look at three aspects of how and where Jesus was sent. He was sent three ways, and this will make up sort of our vision and our mission. We're going to get to these three ways in just a moment, but just briefly, he was sent out of his comfort zone. Jesus was sent to love the least of these, and Jesus was sent to make disciples. But before we get there, I want to answer a few questions about our vision. First question is, and as we looked at our vision, where did this vision come from? Did Mark just think this vision up? Well, the answer to that is obviously no. I think for the past 3 years, as I've been interacting and talking and hearing and listening and seeing, I think this vision came from us. I think this vision has been what God has been doing, stirring us up. So I believe that this is a vision where directionally we are headed, but it's come very foundationally from the body. I think it's also extremely biblical. I think in many ways this should be the vision of every church. Now, I'll answer one other question. In the details of this vision, do I or we have all of the answers? No. No. This is a vision. If we have to think we need to get all the answers, you're going to see a lot of different potentials up here this morning, a lot of different things that God is leading us to, but we don't have all of the answers yet. And for those of you detailed people who need to know all the details and all of the answers, God bless you and just be patient, okay? We'll get there, but we're not going to be there quite yet. Will all of this happen that you're going to see within the next year? Probably not. Probably not. Will any of it? Well, certainly. Some of it already is happening. Like I said, this has kind of been happening and in the works for the last 3 years. Now, what's going to happen this morning is most likely when you start seeing this vision, you will see certain things within this that resonate with you. Certain aspects of this vision, something will trigger in your heart. That's probably a pretty good clue. Man, maybe that's where I need to get involved. Maybe that's my place here. Will every one of us have a place? Yes. Yes. God came to give gifts to men and to women, of which we all as followers of Jesus have. This is not something where just the leadership is going to, this is something where we will, to achieve this vision, we will all 100% have to be utilizing our gifts and our skills to make this the best it can be. God designed it that way. We will all have a part, and it's more than just what we're doing here this morning. So, what you're going to see this morning is a two-part presentation, but it's really one vision. And if you have your sermon notes, they're orange this morning. This is the first thing you can fill in. I got an assistant this morning, Pastor Tom, come up. Pastor's going to read some of the scriptures for us this morning. But here's the first way. This is the first way that God sent Jesus into this world. First thing you can fill in. The Father sent Jesus to intentionally make disciples. Number one, God sent Jesus to intentionally make disciples. If you think about it, Jesus' first work in ministry was, in public ministry, was to gather up 12 guys that would follow him. 12 men that would follow Jesus and become his disciples. He took great amount of time. Listen to this, please. Jesus took an incredible amount of time with a very small amount of people. Now, we live in a culture that has this incredible focus on efficiency. Well, I will tell you that Jesus' work was incredibly inefficient, but it was very effective. The making of disciples is not a picture of efficiency. Jesus spent the 3 years of his ministry investing in 12, of which one would reject him, and of which three would become the leaders of that. 3 years, three people. Inefficient, but very effective. We're going to look at how we make disciples. Pastor Thomas, let's start by reading Matthew 28, 19 and 20. This is the focus verse for making disciples.
Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
Okay, so you can see that God sent Jesus to go into the world and make disciples. That's what Jesus did. Now Jesus sends us, those were Jesus' words, telling us to go into all the world and make disciples. We reflect him in this way. How is the disciple-making process going to work at Bayside? We have five little steps. You're going to see this in the form of a funnel. Okay, what Jesus did is Jesus seemed to work from big groups, very large groups, working his way down to very small groups. He always seemed to be focusing his ministry down, always working with a smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller group. Now, he still met and ministered to the big groups, but you're going to see this pictured in the form of a funnel. And this funnel is really the way I think that Jesus began working people down to becoming disciples of Jesus. How does this work for us? Number one way, largest picture of our disciple-making vision is Sunday morning corporate worship. Here's new people coming in. How do most new people engage in Bayside? Voila. Okay. This is it. Probably your first step into Bayside was a step on a Sunday morning coming to church like this. This is our largest net. This is the biggest part of the funnel, as you will. And this is the way most people engage in church initially, is coming to Sunday morning worship. And obviously you're here this morning and we're excited that you're here, but this is not the end. Some ways we have this picture in our mind of the church, and this is the end of church. Well, for us, this is just the beginning. This is not the end. This is just simply the first step. What's our second step? Wednesday night family night. We have a Wednesday night wonderful ministry, a program. But before we get there, Thomas, let's read how Jesus ministered to the masses. Read Matthew 5:1. This is how Jesus ministered to this big group, how Jesus reflected this.
Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him.
Yeah, so that's the first picture, Jesus ministering to the masses. But then he didn't just minister to those huge crowds that would come. Then he took that next step, which for us is Wednesday night family night. And that is then where we start to break this vision of making disciples, and it gets a little more accountable, a little more fellowship. We start with a meal, and it kind of just sort of grows in there in the relationships. Pastor Thomas, read Luke 10:1, if you would.
After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go.
Yeah, so Jesus didn't just work with the 12 or the smaller groups, but he had sort of this larger group of 72 that he was still sending out. So he had the masses, then he had the 72. For us, that picture would be like our Wednesday night family night, where we come and we get a little more in depth on the Word. We start breaking these. I mean, we spent a whole year on half the book of Revelation. So we're really focusing it, and there's something for youth, something for all ages on Wednesday night. That's our second step. We go from our Sunday morning corporate worship to our Wednesday night family night. Then the third step is something that we call small groups. Tom, will you read Mark 3:14?
And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach.
Okay, so this now is the disciples that Jesus had. For us, the picture of this would be kind of like our small groups, the things we've just started, many of them based in homes. And why are we doing that? Well, because ministry has to continually get smaller. It has to get more fellowship, more accountability, more teaching, more all of those things that take this disciple-making to the next step. That's what our small groups do. This could be, as an example, this could be our men's group or our women's groups that we have, our young adults group, our seniors. This could be any group that starts to break the large group down into smaller groups that just have those relationships develop even further. From small groups, we go to something that maybe you have heard of, maybe you haven't. It's called the Quest for Christ. The Quest for Christ. Now, I want to explain this, and then I'll tell how Jesus sort of modeled this. But Quest for Christ is a curriculum that I wrote during my time at Youth for Christ. And it's about a year-long program. We've had about 16 people from Bayside go through that at this point. And it's a very focused disciple-making curriculum. You learn how to feed yourself from the Word. You learn how to get back to the original Hebrew and Greek. You learn sort of some of the history of God's Word and how it was put together. You learn what it means to truly find that abiding relational connection with Jesus. And we are starting to see now the second generation of Quest leaders come up. And so, like I said, this is something that will come probably to the whole congregation quite soon. But these groups are very small. Generally, there may be three or four people in these groups, and they meet for about a year. Again, very inefficient, but I believe very, very effective to the process of making disciples. Jesus did this. He had three that he really focused on. Tom, why don't you read Matthew 17:1.
And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves.
So what Jesus did is he took the 12 and he broke them down even then into these three. Peter, James, and John had at least three or four different things that Jesus just did with that group. So these disciples that then were going to take it and become his leaders, he brought them down even one step further. Well, that's not even the bottom level. The bottom level is something we're called one-on-one mentoring. Mentoring. This is something, again, that we've started. We haven't promoted publicly until now, but we probably have in the neighborhood of 20 of these relationships that we've started here at Bayside. What this is it's just one person that connects in relationally with another person, and they walk them through a season of life. I believe wholeheartedly in mentoring. For the past 15 years, at almost all times, I have had someone that I am mentoring, as well as, at almost all times, someone who's been mentoring me. I believe a disciple is almost at all times of their life should be mentoring someone and should be being mentored by someone. Currently, my mentor is my former pastor at Lakeview Covenant Church. He's been a pastor for 25 years, and when I came here, I said, you know, I've never been a pastor before. You want to kind of help me and show me some of the ropes here? And he said, I would love to. And so we meet regularly, and I bounce ideas off of him, and he's walking me through this chapter, this season of my life. We've set up, like I said, probably about 20 of those thus far, and the vast majority have just gone extremely well. One person linking arms, walking through a season of life with another person. Jesus did this with Peter. When Peter had messed up big time, denied Christ, Jesus needed to reinstate him, call him to the carpet, and yet still bring him back into the fold, bring him back into the ministry. He did this in John 21. Let's read that.
When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So he said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep.
Yeah, tough season for Peter. Jesus put his arm around him and walked him right back into ministry. And again, this idea of mentoring is just huge. So as we work through this funnel, this picture of people kind of coming down, a couple of thoughts. Number one is, you don't have to walk this thing. You know, we don't have to get so formal that we walk this thing step by step. Okay, well, if you've come to Sunday morning, then you have to go to Wednesday night. And if you've gone to Wednesday night, then you have to, then next would be to get into a small group. Can we put that picture back up of that funnel? We don't have to think that we have to go this exact step by step by step by step focus. That's not how it works. Somebody may move right from corporate worship right down to mentoring, right down to walking arm in arm with somebody. What I want us to remember is that this, what we do on Sunday mornings, is not the end of making disciples. In fact, it's far from it. It's simply the beginning. Then you can see those arrows that come down now on the right-hand side move back up. Our goal is that as people become disciples of Christ, they figure out what their gifts are, what their skills are, what their talents are, and then they go right back up to the funnel, and then they start serving. Because we all need to serve. We all need to find our place and serve. And so as we become disciples, then we engage back in the process of making more disciples. That's sort of how this works. I think Jesus reflected it, and this is going to be the heart of how we sort of move forward in half of this vision of making disciples. Okay, let's step back for a moment. Let's look at another way that Jesus was sent by God. Sermon notes, it's the flip side of this. Second thing, Jesus was sent to love the least of these. Now, this is not a new expression. We've been talking about this a lot, loving the least of these. In fact, it's been a real focal point for us. And I think Jesus' ministry, if you really begin to read and focus in on the Gospels, read about Jesus' life, I think his focus was on the marginalized. I think his focus was on the broken. His focus was on the hurting. Jesus spent time ministering to the least of these in his culture. He healed, he encouraged, he touched, he loved. He loved the very least. That was Jesus' ministry focus. As he was making disciples, he was loving the least in his community. He didn't do it because it was comfortable. He did it because they needed him. They were broken. They were ready for a Savior. And Jesus loved the least. Let's read this passage again. We've read this multiple times, but this isn't the end of this passage. Matthew 25, starting in verse 31.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me."
Yeah, we've talked about this whole thing. I'm not going to get into all that text again, but this is how the ministry to the least of these is going to play out here at Bayside. At least this is what we're where God is sort of leading and taking us. How's this going to look? We have another diagram. At the center of this diagram is the cross, because ministering to the least of these, sometimes you can just start thinking of social justice only. Only ministering to the physical needs of people and missing the real need, which is the gospel. We need to remember that the gospel must be center. Absolutely. Christ must be center in any social justice or least of these type of ministry. And that's why we have this pictured with the cross right in the center. We've broken down this ministry into three areas. If you want to think of three words, ministering to the least of these, we give help, we bring hope, and we bring healing. We give help, hope, and healing. Let's talk about help first. These are going to be green boxes. These are going to be just three general areas that we help. Number one, a food shelf. A food shelf. We have a small little food shelf here at Bayside. One of the great visions that I have heard and that I love is people who walk outside of our building and they see this huge lawn. I mean, we got space, my friends. We got this huge flat lawn. And some, what if we did a garden? I mean, a huge garden with fruits and vegetables and all this beautiful, wonderful, natural food. And then as people, because we have people weekly that come in for groceries, just people right from the community, poor people, people who are hurting, people who just are having a tough time, they come in and they're looking for food. And what if we were able to present them with a bag of fresh fruits and vegetables? And then what if even we took it a step further and said, "You know what? Come on out. Let me show you how to till this garden. Let me show you how to pick these weeds." Praise God. I'll just no. Okay. But what if we began to teach them some life skills of gardening and built a relationship with them as we're giving them food to eat? The picture of not just kind of giving somebody a fish, but teaching them. And instructing them and building a relationship that can bring hope. This could be a lot of different things. Let's read, Thomas, Isaiah 58, verses 6 to 7. Listen to how Jesus talked about these least of these. This was part of our sermon series a month or so ago.
"Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh?"
Yeah, I mean, a garden with a natural foods food shelf where you teach and instruct and build relationships with people as you give them a meal. That's the first area is a food shelf. Second area is education. Education. This could be in a lot of different ways. We've talked about doing a lot of different life skills classes, helping people balance their checkbook, helping people apply for a job, helping people with their resume, help basic parenting classes, just different things, life skills kind of things that we can just take folks and just say, you know, what can we help you with? We don't just want to give you a bag of food. We really want to help discover sort of why are you on this path that you're on? Can we link arms with you and just do some basic education? You know, the other thing we've talked about with education is tutoring. We have a good relationship being built with Cooper Elementary School. We want to start there, doing some tutoring with Cooper. And eventually, one of the visions is to have this high-tech computer lab here at Bayside where we become a tutoring resource for the entire community. So not just Cooper Elementary, but all students having access to the highest tech computer lab that anybody in the area has, so that people will be coming to us and then we can really minister and reach them and love them and help them with school, but at the same time bring Jesus and bring the gospel into it. Education is a great second area. Third area in this idea of helping is with children. There's a wonderful vision here, an exciting vision to have our own daycare, to have a Bayside daycare where we take a portion of our building or our expansion of our building, and again, we have this huge lot where the kids could run, have a very quality and yet affordable daycare that we could really focus and love the kids. This vision of a daycare could be expanded to be a preschool or even a full school someday, where we can make disciples by loving the least of these, and in many ways, the least of these can be some of these kids. So children are a huge part of this. Second basic area is we bring hope. We bring hope. First area that we bring hope, and this is going to sound familiar, is with orphans. This has already begun. This is sort of our Promise 14 ministry that we started last fall, reaching orphans, ministering to orphans. We've also focused on adoption and on foster care. We actually have had the opportunity already through Promise 14-18 to work with the Douglas County foster care system, help some families get kids. The church has embraced this idea. We've been giving a lot of different things to some of these families. I also want to give you just a practical way you can help coming up here real soon. I don't know if you know this, but two of our own, Dave and Amy LaMaster, are adopting a little baby. And the baby has been selected. Everything is all set. They're having a rummage sale to help raise money to pay for this adoption. You know, adoption's a pretty expensive process. We have right on the back see if I have one of those. Here it is. Right on the back on the Welcome Center are these little flyers. This tells all about this little rummage sale that the LaMasters are having. We want to be a part of helping, whether it's with orphans, adoption, foster care, because those are certainly commanded by God as the least of these we need to take care of. James 1:27.
Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world.
Yeah, God says, whatever religious stuff you do, don't forget about the orphans, don't forget about the kids, don't forget about the widow. We'll talk about them in just a minute. But this is real religion. This is real and pure connecting, seeking God is when we start loving these kids. Let's look at the second area we bring hope. Second area is in visitation. Visitation. What's this going to look like? Our shut-ins and our homebound. We have a lot of folks here at Bayside who are either shut in or who are at home. I just got to tell you a quick story. In two business meetings ago, I'm going to pick on her here for a moment, but Luann Warschlack asked a very fair question about what are we doing to minister to the shut-ins and the orphans. And we have folks that go out consistently, and we are so thankful for them. And I know some of you here go out and minister to them, but we wanted to have a more intentional effort. So I met with Luann. We talked to Lynn with the care team committee, and it started this ministry where now we have about 8 or 10 people from Bayside, some people who are newer to the body, some people who've been here a while. We now have a schedule where all of our shut-ins and our homebound people are getting visited regularly. So everybody's on a schedule. We're talking about bringing Christmas or birthday cards and just a variety of different things where we can show love to these people who are at the end of their lives. In many ways in our culture, those are the least of these. We have diminished the end of life in our culture. It's ironic. We've diminished in many ways the beginning of life, and we've diminished the end of life. But these are people who God loves and He created, and we need to be loving and ministering to them. So that ministry has already kind of started going on. Let's look at the third area where we bring some hope. Third area is a prison ministry. A prison ministry. Now, we just read in Matthew 25, Jesus said, "I was in prison and you came to me." This may be something a little bit new for us here at Bayside. I'm not sure how much ministry we've had in the jails or the prisons, but this is something that Jesus commanded us. He didn't say it was optional to go and visit those in prison. He said to go. This will be a reflection that we're His sheep. What could this look like? Well, we have Douglas County Jail right over here. This could be visiting people while they're there. It could be holding Bible studies. It could be a variety of different things. As well as when people get let out, and I know this personally from some friends of mine, when you get let out, it is very important that you have an integration strategy once you get let out from jail or prison for your plan. We could be a part of helping people with plans, how to get back in and become a real positive aspect member of society. But we need to be ministering and bringing hope to orphans, to our shut-ins, to the homebound, and to those in prison. The final area that we're going to look at this morning of how we love the least of these, this is in the area of healing. In the area of healing, these are going to be red boxes. First of all, it's people who are grieving. Grieving. Again, James said pure religion is to care for widows. We have had here at Bayside a very long-standing widows ministry. We want to take that, build on that, and make that something where truly those folks who are widows or even are widowers, because that's a reality as well, where those folks are getting embraced, where they're getting loved, where there's initial support, and then where there's long-term help for areas that they may need help. I just talked to a widow not long ago. She was widowed in the past year, and she had two things that just freaked her out. Number one, a pipe busted, and she had water spilling all over. She didn't know what to do. Number two, it was the first year she had ever done her taxes, and that was freaking her out. And rightfully so, she had never done them. What we need to do is we need to embrace those who are grieving. This could also look like divorce. Divorce is an awful thing. We have our divorce care program. We need to be embracing people who are grieving for whatever they may be grieving for. Second area is this. Second area is the broken. This is bringing healing to the broken. Now, this is people who have been abused, people who've been beaten down, people who are in bondage. Just this past week, I was struck with something about broken people. And I realized that until you've been in a place of being broken, you can't relate to what it means to be truly broken. And I was, this is going to sound odd, I was broken in my lack of compassion for the broken. I was broken with that. Because until you've been broken, you just don't, and I will say, I didn't know what that felt like. Until you've been at a place where you've been broken, you just don't know. We need to be about bringing healing to those who are broken. If you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Statistics are now between 1 in 3 and 1 in 4 girls, ladies have been sexually abused. 1 in 6 men or boys have been. That is brokenness. Brokenness. There are so many ways that this idea of people in our community who are absolutely broken, and we need to love them. We need to bring the love of Jesus to them. That's a part of who we have to be. This is told very beautifully in Isaiah 61, 1-3.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified.
Yeah, I want to tell you, if we have to have a heart for the broken. We have to bleed for these people who have been, for one reason or another, life has broken them. And I want to apologize that my heart has not been as there as it should have been for broken people. But God showed me a picture of that this week that was real and poignant. And I got a flavor and a feel for what it means to be truly, truly a broken individual. And it's a pain like you can't relate to. And if you're here this morning and you've been broken, man, oh man, please don't leave without talking to myself, Pastor Tom, coming up and praying with our prayer team at the end. Please don't leave without finding some, a piece of that healing for the brokenness in your life. The final way in bringing healing, final way, and this is the last thing this morning, is this is our idea of rescue. We need to be about rescuing. I have a couple of words in light of rescue, two words. Tower Avenue. Tower Avenue. If you go out in Duluth and you live in Duluth, how about these words? First Street. These are people who need to be rescued. These are the darkest places in our community. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," called us the light. Then he told us to go and make disciples. I believe we need to have a rescue effort in some way. This needs to be prayerful. This needs to be smart. This needs to be intentional. But we need to go to Tower Avenue. And in Duluth, if we're in Duluth, we need to go to First Street. Because those are the areas where people need to be rescued. We need to go there. That is a place where the light would go because it's the darkest place in our community. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples." So we go. Again, I want to give you a perspective. Read verse 40 from Matthew 25 one more time. Let's get a perspective on the least of these. Who are we really ministering to when we go and minister and love the least of these?
And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me."
We're ministering Jesus. We're ministering to Jesus. When we love the least, we're ministering to Christ himself. Why is that important? Because the least of these ministries is not always fun. It's not always clean. It's not always neat. It's not always comfortable. Now, I want to wrap this whole thing up this morning by the third way that Christ was sent. The third way that Jesus was sent. Jesus was sent out of his comfort zone. Imagine if you were Jesus, living in perfect relationship and harmony with God the Father for eternity past. Perfect relationship, perfect fellowship, perfect harmony, safe, comfortable, wonderful. Everything was just right, going perfect. And then God tells Jesus to go. Go where? Go to earth. What's earth? Don't worry, we'll create it in a little bit. It's going to be wonderful and beautiful, but then I'm going to create some people, and they're going to be wonderful and beautiful, but then it's going to get messed up. And then they're going to be broken. And then sin's going to come into the world. And then they're going to be grieving and they're going to be hurting. And I want you to go there and love them and make disciples. I want you to leave heaven? Yeah, leave heaven. I want you to go. But I don't just want you to go and minister. I want you to go and die. I want you to go and give your life for those people who've messed it up. And Jesus went. And so we go. We go out of our comfort zone. We leave this place that is comfortable and warm, and we go out where it's cold. We leave this place where it's shiny and bright, and we go out where it's dark. We go, we leave our comfort zones. And let me tell you, every time that I've ever loved the least of these, I've loved anybody, it's not comfortable. It's not meant to be. Jesus left everything. He left his life. He gave his life. He gave his pride. He left his place in heaven. He gave it all. He gave it all for us. So now we leave our comfort zones. If this vision that we've laid out this morning, if it makes you somewhat uncomfortable, well, praise the Lord. Then we're on the right track. If this vision makes you wonder, what's this going to cost me? Maybe I don't want to do it. Well, then praise God, you're getting it. Because it's going to cost us. The church, this should be the vision and the mission and the goals of every church, should be to go out and make disciples. Not just do a Sunday morning service, but to make disciples. And then as we do that, we love the very least of these. And we leave our comfort zones. And we leave those places where it's warm and secure and bright, and we go because that's what Jesus did. Jesus left his comfort zone. After we shared this at that business meeting, I had a couple of people say, "Whoa, how are we going to do all that? That's kind of big. That's a little out there." I want to read those verses that we started with, but add one more verse this morning. John 20:19. Now read through 22, Tom.
On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
Okay, hold on. Read that last verse again. This is why this is not too big. This is why a vision like this is attainable. Read that last one, please. That's verse 22.
And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit."
We, my friends, do not go alone. It is not us. We are not the power source behind loving and ministering to the least of these. We are not. We don't have to be. Will it get uncomfortable? Yes. But are we the power source to change lives? No. Jesus breathed on them, filled them with the Holy Spirit. Now as the Holy Spirit came in full, and now when we put our faith in Jesus, when we trust in him, the book of Galatians very clearly tells us we are filled with his Spirit. He who has the Son has the Spirit. We have the very Spirit of God, so we don't go alone. We are going with God himself because God is in us. He dwells in us, and so we go with him. So what do we do now? Well, let's start by praying. Maybe one of these areas resonated with you. Let's do some talking. If you have some resources, let's start doing some planning. And if you are ready to start ministering, loving the least of these, let's start going. Let's start going. There's no reason to wait. Do we all have a place in this vision, this mission? Yes, we do. All of us, 100%. If you're here and you're just overwhelmed, well then, just pray for now, that's fine. But this is where we are going. This is what we are doing. All of these goals attainable to us on our own? No. No, if we're just doing it on our own, we can continue to do Sunday morning like this. We can put this on. But in Christ and with the body, all these goals aren't attainable for Tom and myself. We can't do all of these. We need everybody embracing their part, figuring out, "God, where are you leading me in these dives? Where are you taking me? Where is my heart bleeding for the least of these? What area of that?" And then we start talking, we start praying, we start planning, and then we go. We go and make disciples by loving the least of these. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you that you were willing to come. You were willing to leave your comfortable place in heaven. Christ, you were obedient to your Father when he said go. Jesus, thank you for that. Thank you for modeling. Christ, thank you for modeling this idea of going and getting out of your comfort zone and making disciples and loving the least of these. Father, I pray that this can move from a presentation, from a PowerPoint, from slides, God, that it can move to a reality. We now lay this at your feet. Dear Lord, we lay this at your feet, asking you to intervene and breathe life into this. Lord, I ask for every person in this room right now, Father, I ask that you would fill them with the knowledge of where they are to be involved. And then, Father, give us all the courage, give us all the strength and the boldness to take those steps and to start to minister in this way, God, so that we can be the church that you designed and created and planned for us to be. We love you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.